Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. We'll read the whole chapter. Meditation this morning. Sermon will be taken from a good part from verse 5, but I want to focus on 3 through 5. So as we read this chapter, keep in mind that we'll be looking at 3 through 5. Now I, Paul, myself am pleased with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, being absent and bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So ends our reading of God's holy and inspired and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may have heard this little saying before, but I want to remind you of this progression that takes place in our life. It's a progression which we need to pay attention to, which Paul is reminding us here in this passage as well. It's that little word of thoughts. Your consistory has put together a list of questions also that when they visit you on family visitation, they want to ask you about what is your thought life? How are you living out the Christian life, not only in your behavior and interaction with others, but within your own thoughts and your own understanding? Because this little progression that I had mentioned earlier, it goes something like this. Watch your thoughts. They become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. So in many respects, our destiny is intimately related to what we think. Many times we often go through a day without even pausing to think what we're thinking. My wife actually got somewhat annoyed with me when we were seeing each other before marriage. And if there was a time of silence and no talk, I would simply say, well, a penny for your thoughts. I wasn't thinking anything. Yes, you were. And this went back and forth several times. But you understand the point. There is no time in which, in essence, we're not thinking anything. And so Paul is calling us here in this passage to be taking every thought of our life captive unto Jesus Christ. You know, our thoughts are not only what's taking place in our gray matter of our brains, that's our physical part of what we call our mind today, but really the mind of which we are speaking about here in the scriptures is related to the heart. These two things are very closely and intimately related together. Already early on at the time of the flood, listen to what God is saying. He says, God saw the wickedness of man. It was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. As a man thinks in his heart, Proverbs tells us, so is he. As he thinks in his heart. So our thoughts and our hearts, who we are and the core of our being, are very closely related. Are you in control of your thoughts? Are you crucifying certain thoughts and fostering and seeking to promote other thoughts? Taking them captive to Christ. Well, we went to look at this passage this morning in light of this truth that it's a warfare. The believer and the church is engaged in what we could call Christian warfare. And Paul gives us some points and tips here how to engage in this warfare. First of all, it's a casting down of imagination. Second, it's taking captive our thoughts. And third, he gives us then the equipment that's necessary to do and to accomplish this Christian warfare. You know, this is the second letter that Paul has written to the church at Corinth. There were many false teachers who had come into this congregation and had brought in false doctrine, false teaching that was seeking to corrupt and lead astray, Judaizers in particular, lead astray the children of God. Paul dealt with many of those outward sins, dealing with contentions at the Lord's Supper, should be eating their meals at home, those who are going to court and to law, to the world instead of within the church, the man who had his father's wife. All these outward things Paul had been dealing with, and now he comes at the end of this second letter to address those who are still teaching and speaking about the Apostle Paul in a derogatory manner. And Paul was defending the ministry that the Lord had given to him. And so, really, the context here of this passage, when he deals with this spiritual warfare, is he's doing it in the context of those who are still in the Corinthian church who are opposing his teaching and his letters that he had written, and he is saying to them, you say I'm a little man. You say I have nothing to offer to the church. My presence is bold in letters and weak in presence. Well, he tells them, it's because I'm pleading with you with meekness and gentleness of Christ. You see, this is also your leadership and your elders in particular. They desire, even when they confront sin and spiritual battles within the congregation and in the lives of particular members, it's with this kind of meekness, I trust, and gentleness of Christ. Yet Paul is bold. He still addresses with boldness, and he says, it's not about my fleshly existence. I may not be as fluent in speech as some of your other speakers, but I come to you with the boldness of the spiritual battle and warfare. He goes on in verse 2, I beg you, when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence which I intended to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked in the flesh. And Paul is saying to them, no, my warfare and my battle is spiritual. Paul had begun this glorious letter, and we have considered some of these truths from this letter in the past about the ministry given to him of reconciliation. Paul says the very nature here in this passage is of the Christian life, not one that deals with earthly battles as it deals with spiritual battles. And he talks about them as being against arguments, things that exalt itself against God, that are carnal, fleshly in the sense of sinfully fleshly. So what Paul is reminding the Corinthians and ourselves this morning is that believers and leaders in the church are engaged in a spiritual battle. Our country and other countries of the world are speaking about their power. They mean their atomic warfare. They mean their bioweapons, they mean their nuclear weapons, their F-16 fighter jets. But all of those really pale in comparison to this battle and this warfare. Because everyone who is under the banner of King Jesus, everyone who has been called out of this present world in the sense of this fleshly evil culture and world in which we live, been called out to be a part of his body, the church, we are called to engage in a spiritual battle. The moment we have been born again, we enter into Christ's service. And as you read, I trust, the scriptures, as you read about the life of Paul and the life of the apostles and the saints of all history, this is a prevalent theme. Warfare. Weapons. Fighting. And it's not with fleshly instruments, but it's a spiritual battle. This battle, Paul is saying, is waged in his day, and I would assert to you, it's a battle that we need to be aware of. It's being waged to this very day. And God is giving us here in this passage through the Apostle Paul the insight as to how we are to view this battle. If as a Christian we're walking through life and it's not a warfare against sin, against these things within ourselves and without ourselves that are raising, exalting themselves against God, do we understand Christian warfare in the Christian life? On the one hand, this may sound depressing that we're in the middle of a battle constantly from the moment we're born again and a Christian to the last breath we take. You know, we call this the church militant. We have read of those believers who have passed. They're now in the church triumphant. There's no more battle. They see it from an entirely different perspective. But Paul is engaging us here that there is a battle, a conflict that is taking place here in this world, and it involves us personally. And one of the most foremost places where this battle is taking place is in the expression, Paul is saying, of ideas, in the marketplace of the thought. Here it was taking place in the church. There were those remaining in the Corinthian church who claimed to be Christian, who were claiming to be teachers in the church, but they were opposing in their teaching, in their thoughts, and their communications, things that were exalting against the knowledge of God. Something in addition to Christ. But that principle of which Paul is speaking about here is related to our lives as well. These were the strongholds here that Paul is seeking to dismantle. He says he comes in a spirit of gentleness and meekness to confront them. The city of Corinth had this place which was a fortress. It didn't seem like anyone could penetrate it. It was a stronghold, could be the idea of which he is seeking to portray here in a spiritual sense. He is saying we are to cast down arguments, strongholds, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is an age-old battle. And I want to ask you personally, what is the stronghold, or what are the strongholds in your own life? Where may you, in your thinking, in your thoughts, in your understanding, have strongholds that are somehow being kept from the power and the grace of God? Have we bought into, in our prosperous culture, certain ideas of strongholds that hold us from being generous and giving? And we want to get instead of to give. The stronghold that's communicated through so many different venues of no payments till January of 2021. You deserve to have this. You should give yourself a treat. This whole idea of man being king. No one can tell him what to do. This outlook on life is what is Paul here, every high thing that exalts itself against God. We see it happening in our culture. A culture once that had submitted itself, at least outwardly, to the commands of our king. And today, all these shackles are being dismantled and thrown off. Even marriage itself. And it's we who hold that marriage, as the scriptures teach, is between one man and one woman. The world wants us to be able to say and have to say that we are judgmental in concluding that that is what a marriage is. These are strongholds of our culture, and our culture has bought into lies. My wife was just telling me, we hope to get a little puppy soon. And she was saying, can you believe that they just passed some laws that you can't leave your dog outside if it's, I believe, 32 degrees or above 70 or something like that? Or you get a fine. And I'm thinking, we can tear babies from the womb. till the point of birth with no consequence. But you get a fine for leaving an animal, and we need to treat our animals with respect. That's not the point I'm making. But these strongholds have caught in the minds of our culture that have raised itself up against God. We've lost our moral bearings as a culture. And the philosophies and reasonings and words and ideas of today, the arguments, if you will, have their effect on the church and on believers. So we need to pause if we're going to take Paul's admonitions to heart when your elders come to your home and ask you the questions. What's your thought life? Do you think about the sermons after they've been preached? Are you reading the Word of God so you may know who the enemy is? How these thoughts of our culture and even which have been seeded into our own thinking, when they're contrary to this word, we seek to root them out. Pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. There are others perhaps who have a stronghold of being a workaholic. We think we need to get more and more in this world, and that's our goal, and that's what we want to accomplish. So we spend our time, as particularly often as males and heads of our homes, devoting ourselves to work, work. And the stronghold is, I want to provide. Yes, that's a good, solid reason. It's a biblical reason to provide for our families. But does it go above and beyond? Are we living according to the ideas and the arguments of our age and the idea we need more? You need to have a cottage. You need to have a boat. You need to have a better house. You need to have another vehicle. And you're working and working for that while your wife is all alone. Your children don't know what it means to play with dad. These are strongholds that can gain our thought, our hearts, and hold us captive. There are others who are having strongholds of jealousy, maybe. Why does so-and-so have it so good? Why do I always have to encounter so many trials? We can have angry thoughts in our hearts and our stronghold that if anybody gets near to that place that where's our comfort and our needs, then and we just kind of blow up and we just let go. It's a stronghold. We can be self-pity, can be self-righteous. Everything Paul says here is casting down the arguments and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Are you holed up somewhere in your thinking? It's not been brought under the dominion and authority of our King. Anything that masters you and holds you is a stronghold, is an argument that is contrary to Christ. Where's your strongholds, your thinking? And Paul tells us then that we are to cast them down, to destroy them. But that brings us to the second thought here. He is saying we are to take every thought captive. Verse 5, bringing every thought. So in contrast to this first idea of casting these things down, we need to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When the Lord first was working in my life, and I knew this from a child as well, reading the words of Jesus was striking. I will bring every thought into judgment. That can be a comfort. But I think if we pause a moment and just think about our thoughts, God is going to judge just not the things we have done, the things we say, but also our thoughts. How many of us consciously pause in our day and ask ourselves the question, is this something helpful, kind, gentle in our conversations? Is this something that it's seeking to promote myself, defend myself? Or is it edifying? Is it building up another? Is it serving the purpose of the kingdom of God? How many of us are consciously taking our thoughts captive, bringing every thought captive into the obedience of Christ? You see, it's not something that just happens. Even to believers who are sincere in their hearts and sincere in their desires to live for God and to live for Him who bought them. It's a warfare to take every thought captive. What about our speaking with others or about others? What about our business dealings? Do we speak the truth, children, to our parents because we want to get a certain answer, or do we speak half-truths? Are we taking every thought captive? This is an active thing that Paul is mentioning here. You don't go and take captives while you're sitting in an easy chair. You actually go out in a spiritual warfare, in a regular battle too, but you go out and you take captive those who need to be bound. And so it's true here. Are we going out, as it were, in our minds, in our thoughts, in our understanding? Do we intentionally direct our thoughts for the purpose that would glorify Him who called us? Scripture is authoritative in every aspect of our lives. Are we seeking, as we read the Scriptures, to ask our Lord and our King, what would you have me to do? How am I to do this with my child who's misbehaving? How am I to do this with my older child who is seeking a partner for life? How am I to guide them and lead them? What would the Lord say? How am I to direct them in their understanding of this truth? You see, if we had this emblazoned in our thinking, this is what seems to have revolutionized the thinking of the reformers and the disciples. There is not a single square inch of life that is not under the dominion and authority of the one I say I serve. The one you say you serve. Why was it that at the time of the Reformation, science changed? Politics changed. Economics changed. Because every thought about every area of life was impacted and devoted and directed to this word. They sought to do all that they did in light of this truth of the word. They, as Paul is saying here, take every thought, bring every thought into captivity of the obedience of Christ. How can we do that if we don't know what God would have us to do? Because where do we learn what God would have us to do? Is by turning to the pages of this word and speaking to others who know this word and counsel together. What should I do in this situation, with this conflict, with this trouble, with this trial, according to God's word? And so it's through this study of the word and the preaching of the word that we will understand what is a stronghold that needs to be pulled down. What's an argument that needs to be cast down, and what needs to be a thought brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, that reminds us of what Paul is saying. The obedience of Christ. Have you thought about how Christ thought? As he, a small child, is standing there with the doctors in the temple, age 13, he's speaking, asking questions. Have you thought, as he goes off into the mountains to pray alone, what he's thinking? Have you thought, when he goes into the temple and overturns the tables of the money changers, what's he thinking? What's he thinking as he's confronted with scribes and Pharisees and sinners? Every thought of our Lord was entirely captive to one purpose. He came, yes, to seek and to save what was lost, but he did that all in light of what his Father had sent him to do. Everything about Christ's life, his every thought, his every purpose, his every action, his every word flowed from this thought to please his Father, to please and do his Father's will. And Paul here is calling us then to be reflective of this thing as well. And Paul is adamant here that it is not just bring your thoughts, bring some thoughts into captivity, bring every thought. Every thought. What have you thought about this week that was contrary to what Christ would have thought, to what God would have had you think? Thought about another person lustingly. Thought about someone else in bitterness, anger. Thought about God that he's not really blessing you or has your good in mind. What thoughts have you failed to take captive? Paul is here calling us to lead this thought away and to replace it with thoughts that are like Christ's thoughts. And regardless of our feelings, Paul is saying this is what he's called us to do. Bring every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. I mentioned to you this is a spiritual battle. And Paul in Ephesians 6, I'm only going to briefly touch on a few things there, that he mentions as the spiritual armory that had been given to the believer, to the church, to put on. And so if we would be leading captive our thoughts and taking captive our thoughts and walking through life, living unto God, we need to put on, that's what Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Notice the things he mentions. Having your loins girt about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Taking the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And praying with all prayer. You see, what is central here is the truth. The truth of the Word of God in opposition to the lies that we often are confronted with and even believe. There are the lies that come to us spiritually. Are you really a child of God? How could your thoughts have been so bad, so not like Christ's thoughts? That's what Satan would love to come to us with. And that thought must be taken captive. The truth will set us free. We must believe the truths of God's word. He who confesses and forsakes sin shall find mercy. God deals with us if we are His and have come to His Son by faith. He will deal with us as sons and daughters. Does that contradict any thoughts you have of God? That if we have come to Him by faith and resting on Christ, even with the smallest of faith, that we cast out those thoughts, it would have us question whether God would be gracious to us, whether He would indeed forgive us no matter what sin we may have committed. The truth, not the lie. This is the battle that Paul is engaged in here with these at Corinth. Those who still were believing these things that exalted themselves against God. Paul is saying here, no, these thoughts, these teachings, these arguments need to be brought into captivity with truth. This sword, sword of the Spirit, which is a mighty weapon of God. He goes on to say the breastplate of righteousness. And what is that righteousness? It is the righteousness of Christ. Paul says to the Thessalonians, a breastplate of faith and love. Do we clothe ourselves, arm ourselves with the armory that has been given to us? Andrew Bonar's wife had watched Robert Murray McShane for 10 years, and she said, I'd have given all the world to be as he was. And it's true, Robert Murray McShane was used mightily of the Lord in his preaching. But this is what he said of himself. He said, above all things, cultivate your own spirit. Your own spirit is your first and greatest care. Seek advance in personal holiness. It's not great talents God blesses, so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. One word spoken by you when your conscience is clear and your heart full of God's Spirit is worth 10,000 words spoken in unbelief and sin. If we take every thought captive, we seek to walk in obedience to Christ, our lives will be winsome. Our lives will bring glory to God. We are fighting a spiritual battle. And Paul does not say that in doing these things and arming ourselves with the armor of God, we somehow make ourselves pleasing to Him and we earn salvation. Not at all. Notice what he says here. He says, we have these weapons. Not I. He says, we. You at Corinth also. Though we walk in the flesh. Notice what he says. We do not war according to the flesh. But he says, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, verse 4, in God. And that's our last thought. We don't have the strength to do what I've set out before you, Paul is calling us to do. We don't have it in ourselves. Sometimes we're just sitting and we're thinking and our minds go. Pretty soon they're in places where they shouldn't be. We haven't taken them captive. And Paul is saying, we need strength. We need power. And perhaps you might ask the question of Elisha's servant when he was there going by that city and he saw it surrounded with these chariots of the enemy And then his eyes were opened when he said, "Alas, Master, what shall we do?" And then he saw, when his eyes were opened, the Lord's army. And perhaps that question's in our heart. How will we pull down the arguments, the strongholds around us and within us? How will we take captive every thought? We don't need to forge new weapons. We don't need to come up with new programs and ways to do things. Paul here has given to the Corinthian church and the church of all ages. The Spirit here is writing the answer that we need to engage in this warfare. Paul says the weapons are mighty weapons. They are God's ordained weapons. It's the study of the Word of God, being filled with the Spirit of God, that we will engage in taking captive every thought. The weapons you have, dear friends, you have them. They need to be put on, Paul says in Ephesians 6. Every weapon that is forged against you shall not prosper. Because the weapons you have been forged from eternity by God Himself in His heart of mercy and love. He knew what you would stand in need of. He knew the arguments and the battles and the strongholds you and I in particular will face. You may not face the same temptations and battles I do. But every believer is confronted with spiritual warfare. And every believer is equipped by God to engage in this warfare. These weapons are in Christ. He forged them, as it were, in the heat of the cross in His Father's wrath. And He has ascended into glory and has sent His Spirit. How much more are we to be engaged in this warfare for the sake of Christ? We are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Sometimes you young people, you get enamored and excited about novels and maybe even movies, I suppose. All these spectacular miracles and wonders of Harry Potter and Lord of the Rings and all kinds of things. But if you had eyes to see, like Elisha's servant, the battles we are engaged in as a church, as individual believers, is, we could say, far more spectacular and glorious than all these novels that have been written. Because when we are in Jesus Christ by saving faith, we are enrolled in the army of the King. And we need to clothe ourselves. That's the picture Bill Bunyan has given of Pilgrim's Progress. Clothed with this armor. He's a soldier and he's going forth into this spiritual battle for the sake of Christ. And so I ask you in closing, are you fighting the good faith? The good fight. Paul says, "There is a crown that is laid up for me, a crown of righteousness, which I will receive in that day." He's anticipating, even as he's writing to the Corinthians, to those who were opposing him there. Who's opposing you? Take up the armor of the Word of God and speak with meekness and gentleness and boldness, the truths that this Word of God brings. This truth, that Christ will give us all that we need and power to take every thought captive, should encourage us to fight this battle. Christ doesn't send us out into battle with rusted, outdated equipment. Paul says to the Colossians, "And you are complete in Him. You and I have every kind of weapon that is needed to bring down these arguments. Not to exalt ourselves, but the truth of God would prevail, so that we would be transformed in our thinking, in our understanding, and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Then in word and in deed, we will be able to stand before the King when He comes. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, help us in this way to live. Lord, we need the strength and the power of the Spirit of Christ to be clothed in this weaponry, that we may engage in a spiritual battle and overcome the enemies that confront us, enemies without and enemies within. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in studying Thy Word as it is our guide and our map to take captive every thought. And so, Lord, help us in this day and the week, the rest of this year, that when also visitations take place in families, the elders might hear of this warfare and the strength given to overcome temptations, overcome sinful tendencies and desires, seeking to be clothed more and more in Jesus Christ. Be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.